Log Talk Radio.
Yes, hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That's what our prayer today, Lord. That's our dedication, Lord God, to just really rededicate ourselves, Lord, to 100%, Lord, going after you, loving you, obeying you, walking with you, hearing your voice, being led by your Spirit, discerning the deceivers and the deceptions and the evil in this world, and doing our best, Lord, to walk away from all that and follow you and your word. Help us, Jesus, to live it out, Lord. We pray it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. We welcome those listening by Blog Talk Radio this morning. You're listening to Fire and Grace Church. We welcome you this Father's Day. Of course, as everyone pretty well knows around here, I don't tend to do any type of traditional messages most of the time. Though I think that today's message will apply to fathers, as it will to all of us, but especially to fathers. We're going to get into a subject this morning. I'm going to title The Sodom Effect. The Sodom Effect. Let's start this morning and turn to Luke chapter 17. We'll read there first. Hopefully I'm going to try to cover all this as quickly as possible this morning. But I think this is something that's overlooked. And, of course, several years ago I preached a message entitled The Days of Noah and Lot. And this morning is not so much to address the homosexual issue, though it will touch on that a little bit, but this is to address what we're living in right now. We're going to read from Luke 17. Verse 24, this is Jesus speaking. He said, "For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part of under heaven shineth even to the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." Now he's talking about his second coming when he comes to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords from Jerusalem. He said, "But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." And then he goes on, well, let's just continue. He says, "In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you that in that night there shall be two men in one bed, one shall be taken and the other one left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other one left. Two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left." And that is where we'll start this morning. First of all, I want to start out here where Jesus talks about it would be like the days of Noah and Lot as we approach his second coming. Now, we've touched on a lot of these aspects over the last few years about what it means to be in the days of Noah and Lot. Here's one of the things that I find absolutely hysterical and comical about the homosexual community and the Christian community that now wants to say homosexuality is okay. One thing I find amazing is that they try to say that Jesus didn't talk about homosexuality, so it must be okay. Well, it's amazing to me that Jesus, you know, he really didn't have to talk about it. You know why? because he talked an awful lot about Lot, the days of Lot. He talked about Sodom and Gomorrah and the judgment that came upon them. So Jesus spoke about what happened in the book of Genesis with Sodom and Gomorrah, or what's called the five cities of the plain, when they became so sexually immoral that homosexuality became militant. And, you know, of course, we all know the story. I'm not going to go there this morning and read Genesis 18 and 19, but that's where the story is of Lot. And we know that in the days of Lot, where he lived in Sodom, that God himself came down, because he said the cry of Sodom reached unto heaven. And if you look that up, you do a little research into the Hebrew words there, he was talking about the cries really of the little ones, the cries of the children. And why were the children crying? Because I believe they were being molested, they were being, you know, sexualized by the culture before they were supposed to be. And this cry was reaching unto heaven, and God said that the wickedness of Sodom was great. Now, you have to think about the cities at that time and the cultures at that time were all wicked. I mean, they all worshipped idols. They all, you know, committed adultery and murder and all these other things. But God particularly became concerned about Sodom, so much so that he said, I cannot let Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three cities in that little region down there in the Dead Sea region, he said, I can't even let them continue to exist anymore. They are so wicked. They are so vile. They are so filthy. They are so evil that I'm going to have to rain fire and brimstone upon them and make them an example to those who would live this way in the future. Now, this is Bible that I'm telling you. This is the book of Jude and the book of 2 Peter, when he says, when God rained fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, he made them an example of those who would in the future decide to live such an immoral and wicked, sexually immoral, and even violent life. Now, if you go back to the book of Genesis, what you find out is that in the days of Lot, we know that it was homosexual sin, but it was militant homosexual. You know, a lot of homosexuals think Christians hate them. A lot of homosexuals think Christians want to hate them or want to put them in prison, want to kill them or hurt them. And that's not the case at all. You know what? If you want to be a homosexual in your private life, in your private bedroom, that's your business. That's between you and God. But don't come out here into the world and come into the church and tell me I have to hire you to be my piano player or my worship leader, or I have to make a cake for you, a wedding cake for you, or I have to marry you or whatever. Don't come and force this upon me, right? And see, that's what happened in the days of Lot, and we're going to look at this in the book of 2 Peter in a second. But in the days of Lot, the Bible calls Lot, God calls Lot, a righteous man. Now, even though we see how messed up he was because of the culture he lived in, the Bible still calls him a righteous man. Now, his problem was he should have never moved his family to Sodom, okay? It did end up destroying his family. But the bottom line is the Bible calls him a righteous man. And so in Sodom, we know from the conversation between the Lord and Abraham, we know that there were not 10 righteous men in Sodom. Not 10 righteous men or women. Because had there been 10, God said, if I find 10, I will spare five cities from destruction. But he couldn't find 10. So that means the only people that were going to get out of Sodom was Lot and his family, because Lot was righteous. What we find out, his wife wasn't, nor was his son-in-law's, nor was his daughter's. But God said, I'm going to send angels. So he sends angels in there, sends two angels. And we know the Bible's very clear. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:2, beware to entertain strangers unaware, for some have entertained angels unaware. So we know that angels can take on physical form, look just like us, and mingle among us. I know there's times that I've encountered angels. When I look back on it, especially when I looked into their eyes, I knew they weren't human, but it didn't dawn on me till later. But angels come and they work among us. Well, anyway, the men of Sodom saw these angels that came in, thinking they were human men. And that evening, they show up at Lot's house, and they want to forcefully rape these angels. And see, this was the final straw for Sodom. Because you have the last little refuge of righteousness in Sodom, and the militant homosexuals, the violent homosexual, pedophile, rapists, whatever they are, they want to come in and rape these visitors sexually. They're that immoral, that ungodly, that wicked, and they threaten to kill Lot. And it was a bad situation, and the angels had to smite them with blindness. And then, of course, the angels dragged Lot and his family out of Sodom, told them not to look back. The Lord said, do not even look back on this place. And we know that Lot's wife turned and looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Now, I say all this to say, because we need to understand something. We live in a culture now, everybody wants to say that America is Mystery Babylon, okay? I mean, a lot of the guys that even I respect out there that are getting some good news and some good messages forth are just locked into this, that the United States in Bible prophecy is Mystery Babylon. I don't know how many different ways from Sunday I can say that the United States of America is not Mystery Babylon. We don't fit all the descriptions in Revelation 17 and 18. The only one that fits all the descriptions of Revelation 17 and 18 to be Mystery Babylon is definitely the Roman Catholic Church, okay? And it identifies her specifically. She is the city that reigns over the kings of the earth, present tense at that time, the city on seven hills. She sits on many waters, many nations. She's spread all over the place. Her colors are purple and scarlet, not red, white, and blue. I don't care how you try to twist that, okay? The great whore, the great harlot, Mystery Babylon, is the Roman Catholic Church, and we know that out of the Roman Catholic Church, the false prophet who will work with the Antichrist, that's where he comes. It's clearly identified. But I will tell you, if you want to know what America is spiritually in the Bible, we are Sodom and Gomorrah spiritually. There is no question that we have the greatest degree, matter of fact, I think 90% of the world's pornography comes out of the state of California. Do you hear me? We know that because of sexual sin and immorality, we're killing 4,000 unborn a day, unwanted children, but unwanted children come from sex, sexual immorality, right? Most of them. I know there's some married people that decide to abort their child, and I don't even understand that, but it does happen. But the vast majority come from premarital sex, which is fornication. And let me just say to the homosexuals who might listen, and to the homosexual, you know, lovers out there that are saying, you know, Christians that are saying it's okay, it's equal opportunity here. Premarital sex, homosexual sex, adultery, sex outside of marriage with someone else, those sins are equally damning to your soul. If you practice those sins, the Bible says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will go to hell. You will burn in hell forever. We're not trying to pick on homosexuals. That's not what it's about. Okay? But, folks, we've moved into season, and this Tuesday night, we may even do the show on this. But we've moved beyond. We're now far beyond just having a problem with premarital sex and adultery and divorce in America and abortion in America. We've moved beyond that now. See, there's always been sex trafficking going on of children. Children being abducted, being taken into satanic meetings and child pornography and sold as sex slaves. I mean, you know, we just had this big thing that happened in Nigeria where the Muslims kidnapped these 300 girls in the name of Allah to sell them into sex trafficking for Allah. If that doesn't convince you Allah is Satan, I don't know what will. But America's been doing it for a long time. Our leaders, the Bush family, the Clintons. Matter of fact, I'm going to go through all the articles and all the people that have been implicated, the British royal family. And recently, we've even discovered that Benghazi and some of the other situations going on, even in the state of Virginia, that the child protection services are looking for any reasons to snatch kids from their home so they can sell them into child sex slavery. And folks, it is so bad right now. It is so bad in the world, this sexual perversion that's now gone. I mean, don't get me wrong. Child molestation, pedophilia has always been a problem since creation. We've had that sexual sin. But I don't believe it's ever been so rampant as it is now. Throughout America, one of the worst places in the world, Pakistan, and I found this out, most of your strange bestiality-type pornography comes out of Pakistan. Do you know why? Because Islam doesn't have a problem with bestiality. Listen, folks, it's a sick, sick world we're living in. The culture is sick and twisted. I'm just going to be honest with you. We know that Walt Disney was a pedophile. And he put his perverted stuff within all his Disney stuff. For many years, he hid these little things in there. But he was a pedophile. There's a whole underground city under Disney World, and kids are getting sexually abused there. That's why all the Disney people like Miley Cyrus and Britney Spears and all of them, they look cute when they got the little Mickey Mouse ears on and they're singing and they're dancing for us, but they all come out and end up being some of the most vile, perverted, and mentally off people because they were used and abused as children and promised fame and fortune, and their parents basically sold them out to get money, and these manipulators would take them off and abuse them. And there's documentaries of child Hollywood stars that have come out and said the whole culture of Hollywood, if you don't give your children to these people, never leave them alone with any producer or director or anyone in Hollywood or Disney. Don't do it because they will molest them and they will mess their lives up. I mean, one actor after another. Matter of fact, there's one guy that's suing and exposing some of this stuff right now. I'm just telling you, I'm not just making this up. There is a mountain of evidence now, especially not just here, but in the UK as well, right? And I sit there and I think about this, and before we turn, look at this. God even says that this is a sign of the end. Not just the fact that it's the days of Lot, but in the book of Joel. Look at the book of Joel quickly. I'm so disturbed. Go to Joel. Joel chapter 3. Now this is concerning the last days, right before Armageddon, because he talks about gathering the nations to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The Valley of Jehoshaphat is another name for the Valley of Megiddo, or where Armageddon will be fought. And he says this in verse 1. He says, "For behold, in the days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down into the Valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." See, the peace treaty that's coming will part the land. This is what God is speaking of. And he says, look at verse 3, though. He says, "And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink." We are there, folks. We thought we dealt with slavery. No. No, slavery is in full swing. The Roman Catholic Church is involved. Islam is involved. Satanists are involved. The whole New World Order global elite, they're involved. They're all doing this stuff, y'all. And what gets me is they're pushing this idea that sex with children and men with men and women with women, that all this is being pushed even upon our kids, that this is normal. This is okay. This is why God's about to destroy this world. He's about to let man destroy this world, and then he's going to finish it off, because there are a lot of people out there, even Christians, who think that the world is getting better. I'm sorry, but what are they smoking? What's in their crack rock? I mean, even crackheads know it's not getting better. Even meth heads know it's not getting better. But we got Christians prophesying how the world's going to get better. The world is not getting better. It's not getting better since my Bethany was born in 1997. I just think about what's happened in 17 years. Has it gotten better? Are there less wars, less death, less deception, less evil, less abortions, less anything? No. Getting better. Listen, that's why, folks, I told my wife the other day, I said, if I didn't know, and I'm not talking about, it's not just because it's not Christianity for me and the Bible for me, it's not just a belief system, it's not a creed, it's not a religion, it's real, it's life, it's reality, it's truth. If I didn't know that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth and stop these wicked, evil people and destroy them and bind Satan up for 1,000 years and create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. If I didn't have that hope, I would be of all men most miserable. I have 3 daughters. I think about the world that they're going to have to deal with if Jesus doesn't come back in our lifetime. I can't even fathom what my children or my grandchildren will have to live in if Jesus doesn't come back. Or even if they will live. Jesus said this in Matthew 24. He said, unless those days, what days was he talking about? Those last days when these days of Noah and Lot get going. He said, if those days were not shortened, no flesh would be saved. No one would be left alive. Or there would be no human beings, because, of course, by 2045, they expect us all to be cyborgs or to download our consciousness into a robot so we can live forever. Yeah, that's the plan that they have. And you think that sounds way out there, but they're getting close. They're getting close to doing some of these weird things. That's what the chip's going to be about. The mark of the beast, the chip, it's going to be about beginning to alter your DNA and control your thoughts. That's why the Bible says if you do that, you take it, you won't be able to be saved. It's going to be about controlling your mind and altering your human DNA. And so it's not just a spiritual thing. It's not just God said don't do it because, you know, I love this. People just think God's trying to spoil our fun. When God says don't do something, let me tell you something. He knows far more about why he's saying that than we do. And I'm going to tell you, it's not until recently, it's not until the last couple of years that I realized that the mark of the beast is much more than just a pledge of allegiance to the Antichrist or the world government or the world system, but that it's literally going to change you from not completely human and even have the possibility of controlling your mind, thoughts, and belief systems, basically a takeover of your being. And then once you realize that, you understand why God said if any man takes the mark of the beast, if any man takes that, smoke of his torment will go up day and night forever. He was damned. There's no hope. There's no forgiveness after that, right? Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. This is where I get the title. That was just the introduction. The title of the message, The Sodom Effect. 2 Peter chapter 2. Are you there yet? Now, I'm going to read from verse 1 because I want you to see the context. There are many false teachers now. Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, Oprah Winfrey. We could go on down the line. Rick Warren. They're all beginning to shy away from the truth just to say homosexuality is sin and will damn your soul to hell and you will not go to heaven as a practicing homosexual. They can't say that anymore. Won't say it anymore. Right? Look what he says. Let's go down the list here. He says, verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, or meaning sneakily, secretly, sneaky, sneaky, sir, shall bring in damnable heresies. Damnable. Now, why does it say damnable heresies? That means they'll bring in false teachings that will damn your soul to hell. Do you know that the Bible says in Romans 1 that not only those who practice homosexuality will end up in hell, but it says those who approve of them. Uh-oh. So if you say it's okay and you approve of it or you put your stamp of approval on it, you're as guilty as they are. I'm not. That's what the Word of God says. You can take it or leave it. But he said damnable heresy, right? Even denying the Lord that brought them. Now, that doesn't mean they'll say, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. But whenever you deny what Jesus taught, you deny him. He even says that there would be people who would claim to profess to know God in Titus 1:16. They would profess to know God, but in works they would deny him. Right? So it doesn't mean they'll say, oh, I don't believe in Jesus. Matter of fact, a false prophet couldn't deceive you if they said, I don't believe in Jesus, right? They have to say it. They do. But he says, they will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, look at this, many shall follow them. Many shall follow their pernicious or destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. See, if you start talking about homosexuality as a sin that will damn your soul, that you're a bigot. So the way of truth now has become evil spoken of, even by preachers and teachers. And he says here, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words or deceptive false words make merchandise of you. Meaning because they water it down and soften it up and make you feel good about yourself, you'll buy their books, and they'll make a lot of money off of you. And Joel Osteen and Rick Warren, you want to talk about selling books? It says, and through covetous they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. But the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Woo! I mean, if you just preach 2 Peter, that's probably one of the strongest messages you could ever preach. Just read 2 Peter in church, pastors. But I want you to see something here. Again, speaking about the end, he talks about false prophets and teachers. Then he goes immediately in talking about the angels who sinned, if God spared not them. Then immediately he talks about Noah and Lot. And then he says this, I think we overlook this, and listen to me. Listen to me, Dad. You've got to understand something. The Bible says here that Lot's soul, Lot's righteous soul, was vexed day to day. And what's interesting, the King James translates this word, the filthy conversation of the wicked. It literally means in the Greek the licentious, immoral, uncontrolled, lustful behavior of the wicked. check me on. Just look it up. So what he's saying, look, he says, Lot's soul was vexed. You know what the word vexed means? It means to wear down with toil. It means to oppress, to torment. So hear what I'm about to say. Listen to me. The Bible says that all people, even all Christians, even though you've been born, if you truly come to the Lord at some point in your life and believed in Jesus and truly been born again and turned from your sins, the Bible says you're made a new creature in Christ Jesus, but that's your spirit. We've talked about this in recent weeks. Your spirit is made new. Your soul has to be renewed day, by renewed by the Word of God and by prayer and by praying in the Spirit. But your flesh, as we know from the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, 7, and 8, the flesh dwells no good thing. The flesh is the enemy. The flesh is definitely, he said, always wants to sin. He said, I see, my spirit man wants to do the will of God and wants to obey God and live holy and righteous. He said, my body always wants to do what's evil. He said, so there's a war taking place in my mind, which is my soul, because I'm being pulled in two directions. So listen to me. All Christians, that's why Christians are not perfect, and we don't claim to be perfect. We're not sinless people. But there's a difference between us struggling against the sin of our flesh and indulging and living in it, in the sins of the flesh. And a true Christian does not indulge and habitually live in the sins of the flesh. Though a Christian will struggle with the sins of the flesh and the temptations and the pull of the flesh. But hear what I'm about to tell you. When you live in Sodom, when you live around a culture, well, and with everything in television and movies and advertising, even coming in the mailbox, Victoria's Secret, even magazines for JCPenney, everything around us, not, and this is not even including the demonic spirits that come to oppress and attack us and to plant stuff in our head. But we live in Sodom, and our righteous souls are vexed, worn down, day to day, by this constant bombardment of the culture towards sexual immorality and lust and evil. Why do you think the devil has so much control over the music industry and the TV and the movie industry? Why do you think? He knows. Bombard their minds with images, with words, with ideas that are contrary to Scripture. And if you bombard them enough, if I can bombard even the righteous ones, if I can bombard them enough, I will wear them down, until they fall back into the culture. This is why you think Pastor Dean just harps on these things about read your Bible, pray, go to church, worship God, turn off the TV, don't go to these movies, get rid of the secular music. Do you know why? Because I know that there is a war in this culture to wear you down and destroy you and take you away from God and the things of God. And it takes a strong person to say no to that and to keep themselves strong spiritually. Listen, I'm trying to fight that. Do we watch much TV at all? Rarely ever. Do we go to movies? Rarely ever, right? Sometimes I just watch a movie just for pure research purposes, just to see what they're doing, right? And where they're going. But bottom line, I think about myself. I'm trying to resist this culture. I'm trying to resist this constant vexation of lustful images and perverted ideas and satanic just constant bombardment. And I know the war I go through to keep my mind pure and my heart pure and to keep myself away from that stuff. I know if you're not dedicated to your spiritual life, to Jesus 100%, you're going to fall away. I just know it. That's why I preach like I preach. It's why I share the things that I share. And listen, fathers in here, because really we're responsible first. And mothers, too. I mean, this is, I know it's Father's Day, but listen, our kids, it's one thing for us to be bombarded by it all, but the kids are being bombarded. They're being vexed, and they can't handle it like we can. That's why Obama and the Common Core and the World Core curriculum and all that UN crap is pushing. They're trying to sexualize our children before they're supposed to be. And it's like, I mean, putting these images and putting diagrams and stuff for them in these in the curriculum. They're trying to make our kids like Miley Cyrus. She's a perfect example. Started out as Hannah Montana. And Hannah Montana went to whore, Kali, evil sex goddess. Vile. She's just vile. Lady Gaga dresses up in an interview as a condom. Not to mention they just don't wear clothes most of the time, right? I mean, I'm looking at a news article yesterday, right? I think it's the Daily Mail or whatever, the UK Mail. On the side, I look over, boom. Basically, Kim Kardashian in a complete see-through dress. I don't need to see that. They don't even wear clothes anymore in public. I mean, they go out in lingerie that you see through. And that's not just, not even, this is not even talking about the ones who worship Satan. And now, what's her name? The black-headed girl, the devil child, her father's a preacher. Katy Perry. Katy Perry and this other one, Aisha or something, or Keisha, or that are talking about in their songs having sex with spirits and aliens. And beings from other dimensions and work. So I'm sitting here going, the days of Noah, the perversion. Oh, and who was it? I think it was Tom Horn and Quayle and them talking about that the new thing now in the pornography world is the monsters. I just won't take that any further. It takes diligence, fathers, mothers. It takes diligence. See, the sad part of this story is, with Lot, even though God called him a righteous man, and even though the Bible says his soul, which is his mind, will, and emotions, was vexed, worn down, tormented, oppressed, influenced by the constant behavior of the wicked around him, the Bible still calls him a righteous man. That's an amazing thing to me that God looked at him. And you know what that tells me? Is that Lot, even within living in that culture and within with his faults that he had, that he was trying to live for God. Isn't that amazing? Here's a man living in Sodom and Gomorrah trying to keep homosexuals from raping angels. And he's referred to as a righteous man, and the angels have to pull him out. But here's the sad thing. And this grieves my heart probably more than anything else. He lost his family because of what they were living in. I mean, his wife, God was going to have mercy and save her too. I don't think her heart was after the Lord like Lot's was. But he was going to save her too in his mercy. But he gave one simple command, don't look back. There's always an obedience test. Don't look back. She had to look back. So she dies, turns into a pillar of salt. God judges her immediately. But then I think about, he gets out of Lot, the son-in-laws die there. Because they don't believe him, the old man. So the son-in-laws die there. He gets out with his two daughters. they're so messed up in the head and influenced by the culture that they believe basically that there's no hope of anything else. So they get their father drunk that evening, have sexual relations with him, and by incest create two sons named Ammon and Moab, who later became a people group that persecuted Israel and that were so immoral and demon-worshipping and sexually immoral that God had to let them be wiped out. And I think about it. So he lost his wife. He lost his son-in-laws. He lost his grandchildren or potential grandchildren he could have had. He lost his daughters. I mean, what kind of screwed-up mess is that? And I think about the sad, sad thing that happened to him. But see, you got to back up in the story. If you back up in the story a little bit, Lot had been with Abraham. Listen to me closely here because I'm about to close with this. Lot had been with Abraham. And yeah, there was some strife that started between Abraham's servants and Lot's servants. But Abraham looked out and he said, you know what, Lot, let's put some space between us. You pick which way you want to go. Here's where the mistake went. It says his eyes, Lot's eyes went towards Sodom. Oh, hear what I'm about to say. Abraham went away from Sodom. Abraham didn't care. He wasn't going to go there no matter how much vegetation there was for flocks, no matter how much water was there. And it said Lot saw that there was good water and good vegetation there. And so Lot let greed and compromise cause him to move his family towards Sodom. And even though he was a righteous man, his faults, his living there, dads, mom, I don't care how much our kids push us. I don't care how much we may feel like we're robbing them of their of some kind of childhood thing. You will either let them live in Sodom or do your best to keep them away from Sodom. But ultimately, it's all you can do because kids grow up and they make their own choices. Dads, let me say this. All dads listening to me by radio, the ones that will listen, all dads have blown it at some point. We've all failed our kids at some point, some way, somehow. This is not to beat you up this morning because the most powerful thing a dad can do if he's screwed up is to ask God's forgiveness and try to do it right and pray over his children because there is a powerful, powerful thing when you pray over your children. Even if they're going the wrong way, you just keep praying and believing and binding the demons and praying that God will show himself and pull them out. What was beautiful is we see the father, a true father's heart. Abraham wasn't perfect either. We know that, right? Abraham was fearful. Abraham would lie from time to time. Abraham, of course, produced Ishmael. That's causing all kind of problems, right? So Abraham wasn't perfect either, but you know what Abraham did? Think about when God told him, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What did he immediately do? Because I believe Abraham looked at Lot as a son, even though it was his nephew. But he said he prayed for it. He interceded for it. That's the only reason Lot got out of there. He escaped. Listen, not everybody's going to escape, y'all. Hear what I'm about to tell you. You know, I'm having to accept the fact that, you know, we have children that aren't following God now. Nancy does, I do. Some of you sitting here, you got children, they're not following. They are totally immersed in the culture, in sin and in Sodom and Gomorrah. They're totally running after it. They think that, you know, teenagers need to just be, sometimes just, you wish you could just beat the snot out of them and beat some sense into their head because they think they know everything. They think, oh, I'm hip, I understand. Mom and dad are just out of touch. No, mom and dad already been through all that crap and found out what doesn't work and what's evil and what you need to stay away from. But again, We just repeat the same mistakes, the generation after generation after generation. It just keeps repeating. But not everybody's going to make it out. This is what saddens me. I pray in faith for the children and son-in-laws and things. I pray that God will have mercy and God will convict them of sin and wake them up to the evil culture that they're compromising with, and that they'll make it out before the judgment falls. But some aren't going to make it out. There are some people who refuse to let go, like Lot's wife, Lot's son-in-laws. Think about this, y'all. Think. Abraham prayed. He had a father's heart, and he prayed for Lot. Oh, God, you got to know when Abraham started, when God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham, his thoughts went immediately to Lot. He loved Lot. He loved Lot's wife, and he loved Lot's daughters. He loved them, and he said, Lord, Lord, wait. Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And that's why the motivation that started the whole conversation. And here's Abraham trying to convince God to spare all these wicked people so that his family could make it out. That's what a father does. Fathers are not perfect. Mothers were not perfect. But intercede. Choose righteousness yourself. If you've been a bad example, you can change that. Repent, ask God's forgiveness, and become a good example, the best example you can be. And then pray that God will have mercy and bring them out of that darkness and out of that sin and out of that compromise, and that the culture will be broken off. And be motivated as an intercessor. See, some people, listen, we got parents, you're either intercessors or you're enablers. Uh-oh. Which one are you? Do you enable them, provide for them all this crap from the culture, make it out like it's all okay, no big deal, they'll figure it out. You know, I went through that when I was a teenager, so they'll go through whatever, you know, all that stupid stuff we do. You will be an enabler or an intercessor. I know it makes us weird, look weird to everybody else in the world if we don't go to their movies and sing their songs and watch their TV shows. But you know what? I've discovered this. At one point in my life, that's all I did was listen to the music. At college, this is my roommate in college. We listened to the music. We listened to what they said to do, drank the beer and smoked the marijuana. Chase after sex, look at pornography. We did what the world said. This is what you do. This is what's normal. And what did it do? I know what it did to me. It brought such darkness and depression and demonic forces into my life. There were times I didn't want to live. And it brought all kind of problems within my family. It nearly got me killed several times. And the only reason I made it out of that is because I had an Abraham praying for me. Several of them. My Aunt Norley, my Aunt Zoe, my grandma, great-grandma, Pauline. I know when my great-grandfather was alive, Noah. And then interesting, my great-grandfather's name was Noah. If I ever had a son, I was going to name him Noah. But they were praying for me. And I know my dad did too, because I know my dad, even though at the time he wasn't where he needed to be, he had been saved, but he was backslid. But I know he was concerned, because I was headed toward death. I was headed toward hell. You know, there's nothing greater in this world after being saved and coming to know God. There's nothing greater than seeing your children born. Am I right, Dad? It's just to hold them, to see them, watch them begin to grow. When they jump up in your lap and hug you and love you and want to be with you, and then they turn into teenagers. And, you know, and then you got to deal with all that. But there's nothing greater than that. But I think in the process I've learned what God's heart feels like. He watches us. He's so excited. It says all heaven rejoices when one sinner comes to repent. So when one person is born again and they become a child of God, God is just, he's so joyful. He's so excited. He's so happy as a heavenly Father. And then we go through that time period when we're first saved, when we're all excited about it. We're a baby Christian and we're learning new stuff and we're learning how to walk and we're learning how to talk. And he's just enjoying that with us. And then we have to turn into little rebellious snots, don't we? Right? Or worse, outright hateful rebels. And I know what it is to love my children and to be angry with them at the same time. And I'm not just saying it because you're here. I'd say this to you. She knows that. She knows I'd say it no matter what. And I learned something about God's Father heart. You know why he gets so angry sometimes that he brings judgment? It's because he loves so intensely. And when you love something intensely and it turns against you and is set on a path to destroy itself, it breaks your heart. But a man's heart doesn't just stay sad. A man's heart goes from broken to anger. Because that's a man. That's what a man is. I'm not saying women don't do that. I'm just telling you, I can only speak from my species of man. But I can tell you, it's just like, you know, everybody knows I got one that's really rebelling. And really, she's rebelling against God. She's rebelling against me. She hates me. She hates business right now. She hates it. She's miserable in what she's living in, but stubborn as the day is long, right? And I know what God feels like when we treat him like that. Because I know if she doesn't listen to me soon, she ain't going to make it. I know it. She ain't going to make it to heaven. Judgment's about to hit this earth and this, particularly this country. She ain't going to make it. She doesn't listen to her father who's listening to God. And it's just the way it is. And at first, I was extremely sad and depressed about it. Then I got angry about it, and now I'm at the point, well, you've been told. You've been warned. I'm almost at the point of accepting whatever happens. That's sad. But I know that God is, He looks at us and he goes, when will you listen? When will you stop this madness? You know, I thought about the story of the prodigal son, you know, how every day he went looking down that road to see if his son was coming. He wanted his son to come home, but he wasn't going out there and going to tell him it was okay to live out there in the pig pen, was he? Did that father run after him and pat him on the head and tell him it was okay? You know, that's the new thing in all the TV shows now. You know, all the kids are right and the parents are wrong, and the kids say, oh, you just don't understand me. You got to accept me how I am. No, I don't. No, I don't, and I won't. God doesn't accept us how we are. He wants us to change, right? But never underestimate the power of prayer. God heard Abraham's prayer and sent angels to Sodom to get Lot out of there. God will do supernatural things to go after your kids and your family if you pray and wrestle with him and intercede for them, and then it's up to them. God will send his Holy Spirit. He will send angels if he has to. He will send his presence. He will make them miserable and try to drag them out of all that sin and this evil culture's compromise and pressure. So I guess what I'm saying today is don't give up. Pray over your kids like you've never prayed in your life. But God knows, and I know as a pastor, I understand. Parents, we got an unbelievable struggle on our hands because Satan and every one of his peons in this culture who are immersed in all this are trying to take our kids from us. And you got to be strong. You got to stand strong. You got to fight. You can't give in. If they get mad at you, if they hate you, if they won't talk to you, if they curse you, if they seem to even get worse when you try to correct them, keep praying, keep standing. And like I said before, parents, you're never called to be your child's friend or buddy. Guess what? You don't have to like us. You just need to obey us. One day you'll appreciate it and like us. You know what? I feel bad about all the hell I put my mom and dad through now. You know? I appreciate everything they did now. You know, for going to work and putting food on the table and having a house to live in and you know, even in their whole messed up ways and taking us to church and causing, you know, those first impacts and encounters with God because they took us to church. It made an impact, even though they were messed up. It's amazing, even the things they did right didn't make good impact, even though the things they did wrong made some bad impact, right? But think about the parents that don't take their kids to church, who never talk about the Bible, who never try to give them instruction and counsel and never really don't have prayer life. I don't even understand this, how a Christian or how a parent could not have a prayer life and think they're going to make it through, their kids are going to make it through this culture. Some of you, you've already discovered, you're not going to be able to leave your kids in school just because of where it's going. If it keeps going the way it's going, Christian parents, it's getting to the point now where it's almost to the point where you better be careful even taking them to the doctor because the doctors are now getting in with the government. You better not be screwing up and drinking or doing drugs or getting yourself on, depression medication or whatever because they'll start coming in and looking for ways to take the kids away. It's evil now, y'all. Evil. You know, Cruella de Vil wanted the puppies. These evil people want the children. This Satanist, I saw this Satanist the other day. There was a street preacher, it was a video, and this street preacher was preaching. And I think it was the Harvard thing when they were going to do the satanic mass at Harvard. And there was a street preacher out there preaching, and the Satanist got in his face, and the Satanist started yelling. He goes, "We've got you, Lord. We've got your children. And we're going to have all your children. Ain't nothing you can do about it." No, there's something we can do about it. Listen, I know it's a dark hour, and it's an evil time, but never underestimate for one second the power of prayer in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. He's our only hope. And this is why I'm going to end with this right here. I believe this. I believe that when stuff really hits the fan in the days ahead, there will be a great revival of teenagers and young people that are going to come back to the Lord. I believe there's going to be a lot of children come back to God, and I'm talking about grown children, come back to God. And they're going to know, you know what, Mom and Daddy have been telling me this, and I laughed at them, and I didn't listen to them, and I didn't want to hear it because I had my own plans and my own ideas and all these other things. And there is going to be a great revival among young, and I say this particularly in America and particularly in the South, because there's a lot of parents that at least put some foundation in their kids of Christianity, of true Christianity, but the culture has tried to rob them and kidnap them from us, and God's going to let his judgments begin to fall gradually And there's going to be a move of God, and we got to be ready with the truth. That's why you can't compromise now, so you won't be compromising then. See, I'm going to tell you, I mean, even my daughter back here had a dream about the end times that God gave her not too long ago. And it really has, wow, you know. God is getting this generation. I'm sorry. I know it sucks to know pretty much that your life is not going to be normal. But you know what? There's a lot of kids across the world who are going through far worse. I watched yesterday what's going on in Iraq and Syria. I can't believe there's such evil people in the world. It just grieves my heart to no end. I mean, there's YouTube videos. You just watch people being killed by Muslims, just slaughtered. Men, women, children. And what's so amazing, it's not just Christians they're killing. They don't even care about their own people. I just watched them just mowing people down, just randomly. Like, how are you that evil? He could pull up beside, I mean, they were pulling up beside carloads of families on the highway, just going down the highway and pulling up beside them, AK-40, just killing them. Don't even know who's in the car or what. Don't care if there's a baby in the car, a child. And these people, they're not Americans over there. These are Muslims killing Muslims. Because you're not Muslim enough. Golly, folks, the days of Noah, he said violence. I've never seen violence like this. Just worldwide. We have got to be people who pray, who stand for the truth, who believe in the power to protect our children and our families. It's about to get real. I know I got to stop, but I got to give you this word. The Lord told me this. I'm just going to share it with you. I put it on Facebook, but some of you don't see Facebook. So, and I found out that it disappeared and then reappeared. He said that post disappeared for a while and then reappeared. Facebook's been playing with my posts, though, for some time now. Some of them will disappear. I've gone back and tried to find posts that I made, and they're completely gone. So some of them they've taken off and not put back, and I've had to put them back myself again. We're in this little war with the Facebook censors. But the Lord told me very clearly the other day, well, actually, when I was going to have dinner with Bethany in Montgomery, I got in the car to drive to Montgomery, and the Lord spoke to me very clearly, and he said, watch Portland, Oregon. And I felt that for some reason there was going to be something significant and something that would be a trigger there. So be praying for Portland, Oregon, and get ready. Changes are a-coming in America. I will be surprised, very surprised, if we make it through the summer without something very significant taking place. But I'm just amazed that it's just unreal that things have held together. It's kind of like, you know how sometimes, ladies, you go to take an egg out of the egg carton and it just falls apart as you're picking it up and you're sitting there trying to keep it all together. That's what I feel like has been happening with America. It's just like, God's just—it's just all falling apart, but He's just kind of just held it, holding it together a little longer, giving us a little more time, a little more grace, a little more mercy to maybe get our act together. But sooner or later, you gotta do something with it. Let's pray. Father, we ask you, Lord, to help us get set free from the Sodom effect, God, where we are being vexed and pushed and tormented and by the culture of immorality and homosexuality and antichrist ideas and Christian hating and all the stuff that's just satanic and pushing our children and our culture into darkness, Lord. Father, I pray that you help us rise up and become prayer warriors and, like Abraham, fasting people and interceding people and people who know you intimately so that we can intercede and stand in the gap for others around us, not just our children, but family and friends and neighbors and coworkers and even our city and our nation, Lord. God, we know that there's going to be judgment, Lord, but we know in the midst of judgment you can move, and 1,000 can fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand, but it cannot come nigh us. Lord, you can deliver your people in the midst. You know how to protect and deliver your people and to bring judgment upon the ungodly. Lord, you know how to have mercy on the people who are on the fence and give them another opportunity like you did Lot's wife and his children. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus for a great revival, a great outpouring of the Holy Ghost, Lord, like the Poundsville revival, but, Lord, even more intense and powerful, Lord, for this dark hour that we're living in and that we're moving into. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus for the Portland, Oregon region and for that West Coast and where those Russian bombers have been making bombing runs and threatening the coast there with nuclear bombs. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus, God, for your mercy and your protection, and we pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. We pray, God, that you would begin to alert the people in this region of coming destruction, and Lord, whatever it may end up being. And Lord, I pray there's a great revival, and if there need be an exodus from that place of the righteous, Lord, we pray for you to move in Jesus' name across America. Lord, for the people in Iraq, the Kurds especially in the north, so much evil going on. Syria, Egypt, Lebanon, Islam is so evil, Lord. I pray, strengthen your people, your Christians that are in those areas. Lord, strengthen them. Let power come down for them. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Lord, have mercy on America. God, we have sinned with homosexuality, premarital sex, adultery, abortion, idolatry. Lord, forgive us and help us to not be totally destroyed. Father, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, hallelujah. Heavy word for Father's Day. Enjoy yourself. Have a nice lunch. Before we close out today, of course, we got to take up the offering. Let's do that. But I want to say this. Listen to me, kids and even grown-ups. Listen, it's important. God said to honor your father and mother. So that's why I like Mother's Day, Father's Day, things like that. Because it is a good day. You should think about honoring your father and your mother, even if they're got issues, you know. You know? I remember when Mother's Day came around. You know, my mother's gone to be with Jesus. So I didn't get to. So just remember, they won't always be around. You won't always be able to pick up the phone or go by, drop by and visit. So always remember, that is a commandment from the Lord to honor your father and your mother. Yeah. Oh, yeah. It is difficult when they're gone. You know, I still sometimes driving down the road won't start to pick up my phone to call my mom. And she's been gone for, well, will be 4 years. And I still start to, and remember, no, she's not here. And what? You know what? Fathers and mothers, even though we may not agree with them on everything, and even though sometimes they got some serious issues, they still got some wisdom that we need. And Paul, would you pray over the offering today?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Truth in it. We thank you for the awesome fathers you placed in our lives and for you being the best, the greatest. Pray that you would further your kingdom through us, through gifts, offerings that are given.
Amen. Ian, if you would, you can take up the offering. Don't have any real big announcements or anything. Just be praying for each other. I'll say this. I was having a, you know, sometimes I have a battle in prayer, breaking through. And I didn't really break through this morning until I prayed for every single person in this church and every single person in my family. And then when I did that, it broke through. And then that's when the Lord told me what to preach on. I stayed up last night till almost 1, and he didn't tell me anything. I had no idea. She asked me last night before I went to bed, what do you preach on? I have no idea. So, all right. Well, listen. Enjoy today. Those of you that get to go be with family and be with your fathers or father-in-laws or stepdads or whatever, bless them. Enjoy your day and be praying for, pray for each other. Pray for the radio broadcast Tuesday night because it's going to be heavy, I think. Heavy duty. This was light compared to where we may be going with that one. All right? All right, we all know the drill. Hug some necks before you leave. Happy Father's Day again.